Good morning. Nice to see you. My name is Dove. I'm one of the pastors here at the Rio, and it's a joy to be here. We are going through a series, and the series is through 1 Corinthians, which is a letter that Paul wrote to some people in Corinth, and we are on the fourth week of that. So it's called a higher calling, and kind of the idea is we are pursuing and calling each other into a higher calling, not to just kind of walk the same course as everybody else in life, but to find a higher calling. And so I want to tell you a little bit about myself just to kind of get into this. One time I went to a training, and the training was talking about these different archetypes, different, like, they classify people in these different types. And so there's like the hero and the mascot and the scapegoat and the lost child. I don't know if you guys have studied any of this. And they were talking about the hero, and what they were saying really resonated with me. The hero is often the firstborn in the family, and the hero is very, successful, does really well at things, is kind of the person in the family. People are like, oh, why can't you be like your sister? Why can't you be like your brother? And they seem to do well on everything. And then they talked about each of these different types and the emotions that are typically associated with that type of person, kind of these core emotions. And the core emotion associated with the hero is inadequacy, which is might sound surprising because on the outside they have everything going. They look extremely successful and like everything they touch works out well. But inside there's just this constant sense of like, I need to be more, I need to do more. And I could really relate to that. And in my life, I've kind of chased that. I've chased after this quest to be successful. And it's like, I can never really reach it on my own. And then it was interesting when I was about 14 years old, I had one of those conversations with my mom that was just extremely shaping. And in this conversation, I made up my mind that I would no longer do anything to be somebody in somebody else's eyes. I would no longer try to impress my mom. I no longer cared what my mom thought. And I was going to do everything I did for myself. And any success that I did was for my own sense of gratification, not to win anybody else's approval. And I'll tell you, that road was just as desperate and unfulfilling. And in the world, I'm not the only one. There's kind of this constant drive in people. I read a quote from Madonna, and obviously a very successful career. And in an interview, she said, I have an iron will, and all of my will has always been to conquer some horrible feeling of inadequacy. I push past one spell of it and discover myself as a special human being. And then I get to another stage and think I'm mediocre and uninteresting. Again and again, my drive in life is from this horrible fear of being mediocre. And that's always pushing me. Because even though I've become somebody, I still have to prove I'm somebody. My struggle has never ended, and it probably never will. And just keeps going. It's just, yeah, I'm somebody, and then the next day, oh, I need to prove I'm somebody again. And I don't know where you're at in this. I want to throw a couple questions your way. And just if you would think about them and maybe answer them in your head. So are you chasing after this as well? Are you chasing after this elusive pursuit to be somebody, to find some kind of value or validation? What do you think people think about you? It's not like a super easy question, but what do people think about you? In your eyes, what do you think people perceive about you or say about you? What do you think of yourself? You could probably sit here and think about this for a long time, but just off the top of your head, what do you think about yourself? Who seems to have a high opinion of you or a low opinion of you? Can you think of people in your life that like, oh yeah, that person thinks the world of me. And that person, doesn't matter what I do, they think I'm a miserable wretch. How would people describe you? And then lastly, what does God think about you? And I think that's basically where I want to go. I want to pursue that higher calling. There's been in me just kind of getting out of that. There's been an ability to leave that constantly chasing after my own value in my own eyes and in other people's eyes. And so we're going to go through 1 Corinthians 4, just a small section of it, and kind of see some thoughts in that. So why don't we pray first and then jump in there. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. I thank you for being at work in our lives. Thank you that you love us unconditionally and receive us. Thank you that we don't have to find our identity from what others think of us or from who we think we are. But you can tell us who we are. God, I ask that you would move this morning. I ask that you would open our eyes, that you would reveal what you want to speak to us through your word. I ask that you would put aside things in us that are resistant, that we would have open ears and soft hearts. God, I ask that you would teach us and that it would be more than just my words and thoughts, but that you would connect with people where they're at this morning. We need you, God. It's you that does anything of significance. We just come before you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so this is on your papers if you got a handout. So rewinding just a tiny bit at the end of 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says, So then, no more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos was another teacher and leader, or Cephas, that's another name for Peter, or the world, or life, or death, or the present, or the future, all are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. This then is how you ought to regard us, as servants of Christ, and as those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. Okay, so I just plowed through it. We're going to go back section by section, just kind of look at it a little bit. So in the first part, Paul says, so then, no more boasting about human leaders. And so it's so wild to me how we can kind of do this. I don't know if you have a pastor you really like to follow. Well, I follow Tim Keller, and I follow Andy Stanley, and I follow, I almost said Jackie Chan. I follow Francis Chan, and I follow this leader. And he's saying, no more boasting about human leaders. It's so interesting to me how we can find some kind of like value in like knowing someone or being connected with them. For example, my wife, she met Mother Teresa, and Mother Teresa put a blessing on her. Like, wow, you met Mother Teresa. That's so awesome. My grandparents, Martin Sheen was filming a movie in their small town. And so my grandparents babysat their kids. And on my grandma's wall is a picture that says, I forget what it says, love you guys or thank you, Charlie. And Charlie Sheen drew this little sketch. And it's like, my grandparents babysat Charlie Sheen. And not only that, but my grandpa was in a little film himself. You probably never heard of it, but I mean, this is like, it's amazing what we kind of get our esteem. I am convinced, I'm not sure where, but at some airport, I have sat in the same chair as Michael Jordan. Like, I feel like some sense of like, and Paul's saying, forget it. Forget the name dropping. And it's not about who you know. That doesn't give us a sense of who we are. Everything is yours. The world or life or death or the present or the future. You have the everything. Why cling to these little teachers? And then he says, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. Right there, I think, is just this huge boom. This is who you are. If you have tasted the love of Christ and have come and camped out in his camp and made him your Lord and accepted his forgiveness, you are of Christ. I belong to Christ. That is who I am. That is my identity. It doesn't matter if nobody's ever heard of the pastor in my church. I belong to Christ. That's my value. That brings me significance. And I want to rewind just a little bit in the very first chapter of 1 Corinthians and just kind of plow through some of the things that Paul said to the Corinthians. And this is a church that's kind of got some issues. And for four chapters now, he's been laying out, you guys are so divided on these different leaders. No, I follow this philosophy. No, I follow this. No, I follow this leader. And he's just, for four chapters, he's been like, what are you guys doing? Stop doing this. But before he even gets into that, he lays out some things to them. He says, you are sanctified in Christ Jesus. This is in chapter 1, starting in verse 2. Sanctified means to be made holy. You have been made holy in Christ Jesus. You are called. You are holy. The word is a saint. You are a saint. You have been given grace. God has lavished this gift on you, not by your own merit, not because you were so wonderful, but because he just gave you grace. You are enriched in speech and knowledge because of Christ. He's just laying this out. This is who you are. You do not lack any spiritual gift. Jesus Christ will keep you firm to the end. He is going to sustain you. He is going to keep you. You will be blameless on the day of Christ. Not like kind of okay or like kind of dirty but shined up a little bit. But blameless. You will be blameless on the day of Christ. And then he says, why? Because God is faithful. You have been called into fellowship with his Son. You are able to have a relationship with Jesus. And to look at these and say, this is who I am. It is not about my performance. I have a sense of identity that eliminates this need to chase after whatever I'm chasing after to tell me that I have value. I have been given it in Christ. And the cool thing is, when Jesus walked on earth and people came up to him and he said, what do you want? He said, I'd like you to heal me. He didn't say, well, give me your credentials. What have you done? Why do you deserve it? Prove it to me. He said, yeah. According to your faith, may it be done. This freedom, it's not about measuring up. We can get past that. And we don't have to call other people to that either. So we continue on. This then is how you ought to regard us. This is how you should think about all these awesome leaders. As servants of Christ. Wow. What amazing servants. I don't think that's our typical way of thinking. Like, whoa, look at those guys. They're like slaves. Like servants. maybe slaves is a little harsh, but they're servants. They're not like this great people that we should esteem. As servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the mysteries of God, the mysteries God has revealed. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. And we can see in this, Paul had a very clear sense of his purpose. He knew who he was in Christ. He didn't have to prove it to anybody. And he knew what his purpose was. So Paul has a little bit of an advantage, I would say, or a disadvantage, I don't know, because Jesus came and knocked him right on his can and just, bam, appeared to him and blinded him, changed the course of his entire life, and he had a very clear sense of, you have called me to go no matter what it costs, no matter what suffering, to take this message of God's grace to the Gentiles, beyond my own people. And he knew that. And he even said, I don't care about anything else. I just care about following through with what God has given me. I want to follow through with this. And he had this sense of purpose that was so strong. And I think most of us don't get that. We don't get it quite as strong. We kind of have to sift through life, kind of through the uncertainty and what's going on. What is my purpose? What does God have for me right in the spot where I'm at? And maybe you're a student and God has put you in a school. And maybe there's certain people there that as you go about life of studying and busyness of the groups that you're in and that God has allowed you to be a witness and to just in the midst of normal life, share what God has done and let God use it and be true to what God is asking of you right in that spot. You don't have to leave and go to another country. Or maybe you're a mom and you have kids and it's like that's your world. Your world is like, I'm swamped raising these little ones that are just taking everything I have, and to be faithful with that purpose of building in to your kids and being honest with your relationship with God and letting them see that and letting them see you share God in opportunities that you have with others and let them see you pray for others and let them see you be real right where you're at. And that's a calling. That's a purpose. And maybe God's put you in a spot where you have incredible influence, incredible resources. Maybe you're in a spot where God has just laid tremendous things on your plate and you can, I don't know, do what we would think of as great things. Each one of those callings is a purpose, and each one of those is, it's not that we have to compare them or anything, but let's be faithful with what God has entrusted to us. What has God entrusted to you? What does He want you to walk in? Whether in your eyes it's big or small, walk in that. Walk in that faithfulness. So continuing on, Paul says, I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. And so Paul was not concerned about his image. He says, I care very little. It's like basically insignificant. If I'm judged by you, which makes sense. It's like there's, even in our culture, I think people are like, don't get so caught up in what other people think about you. And there's a certain amount of sensitivity that's still important. I do care what other people say to me. I care about their feelings and interactions with me. I'm not just going to plow over everybody. Well, I don't care what you think. But I don't get my sense of identity from my image. I don't get this sense of identity from who I am or what other people think I am. And the crazy part of this is, and then he says, I don't even judge myself. And as I was sharing, that's the person I've tried to impress the most, is myself. I've tried to win some kind of sense of like, yeah, Dove, you have arrived, man. You are somebody. I have chased after that so much in my life. And the times that I'm doing well, it's like, yeah, I'm getting there. And the times that I'm just blowing it, it's like, oh, just spiraling down worse and worse. It's like looking for this stamp of approval from myself. Can I get this? Can you tell me that I'm good enough? And it's just like, it doesn't matter what I think about myself. To me, that was really mind-blowing. And in Christ, I have been able to walk past a lot of this. And yet in my like default, in my flesh, I find myself falling back into earning that sense of significance. A friend, John, he gave me a little book this summer, and because it was a very little book, I actually read it. It's by a guy named Tim Keller, and the book is called The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. And he's talking about just the amazing freedom when we no longer are concerned about self. And he's kind of unpacking this. And so I think sometimes we say we need more self-esteem. That's what we need. So he says, are we talking about high self-esteem? No. So is it low self-esteem? We need to like think less of ourselves? Certainly not. It's not about self-esteem. Paul simply refuses to play that game. He says, I don't care about your opinion, but I don't care that much about my opinion. And that's the secret. The secret is there's only one opinion that matters. And as we look to Christ to find His opinion, to find our worth, then it kind of just eliminates this. And a lot of times we walk through life kind of in this courtroom, being judged by others, judging ourselves, kind of analyzing all this. And he's saying, just get out of the courtroom. You don't need to be there. The verdict's already been in. You already got your stamp. If you're in Christ, you have been given. You're blameless. It's done. And then, if you're like me, you find yourself going back into the courtroom. Oh, wait, let me see. How am I doing? Where am I at? And then to refresh ourselves again, no. This is not the courtroom that matters. Jesus has made me new. He's given me a new sense of who I am. I want to walk in that. I leave this. And I stay out of that. I stay where He has judged me, where He has given me who I am. And it's not based on my works. It's not based on my merit. It's based on His kindness. And so I think there's kind of that, if you're doing really well, it's kind of chasing after, wow, yeah, I'm doing good. This kind of pride keeps building and building. Yeah, I think I can be somebody. I think I can be somebody. And then if you're doing poorly, it's kind of like, come on, you're lousy. Like, get going. And it's just kind of constantly feeling this like, oh, I'm never good enough. And both of them are just as worthless. Both of them are chasing after some sense of proclamation of who we are that is irrelevant. And so get the monkey off your back. Just completely be done. And I don't think it's a one-time thing. At least that hasn't been my experience. I think some people, maybe even Paul, get that bam, and like just the course of their life is just 100% different. And in mine, I have slowly let go of this and fall back. And as I have left that, it has been such a blessing in my life. It has been so cool to not be like bound by this judgment of others and myself and to be done. And to not be concerned about people's criticism and to not find my validation in their praise. All right, moving on, Paul says, my conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. And there's some pretty profound things in there. That he has a clear conscience because of Christ, but that doesn't necessarily mean he's innocent. Like his works might, whatever, be measured otherwise. But it's the Lord who judges him. And then he says, don't judge. We are not to go around judging each other and giving them stamps or a little sense of approval. There will be a time when we are all judged, and that is not now. And that's a pretty sobering thought. There will be a time when we will give an account of ourselves, even down to the motives of our hearts, our actions, our words, even our intentions behind them, just laid bare and judged and to be seen. And I think Paul had a really good sense of the judgment coming, and he walked in that reality. He was aware of the real judgment to come. And I don't know if you've heard the joke about the three people that died, and then they were standing before Peter at the pearly gates, and I've heard a bunch of these jokes. And I never thought any of them were funny, because I think we don't want to think about this, and our culture has cast this off, and there's a soberness in this reality that I'm almost hesitant to even speak of, but I think is so good in life. And we're so flippant and, whatever. It doesn't really matter. But there's a day when every single thing in our lives will be laid bare. And we should walk in that soberness. One time a group of teachers, they were joking about hell. And they said, yeah, if hell's real, I hope I go there because all my buddies are going to be there and it's going to be like a huge party. And it was amazing to me. I didn't say anything at the time. But I really just, wow. If hell is real, which sadly I believe it is the most horrible place. There is no party. There's no togetherness. It's complete isolation and aloneness. And we don't realize and we take for granted how much we are surrounded by the kindness and goodness of God in people, in creation, in life. And to be completely separated is just horrible. And there's that soberness I think we've lost sight of. It's just like, whatever. I don't like believing that and I won't. And I don't think there's a judgment. I can do whatever I want. And yet, all over the Bible, people talk about it. And it's a soberness that I think we need in our society. We need in our lives. Paul says, so then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. When we stand before God, what do we have to claim? Do we really come out on the scale in our favor? I think there's definitely this like hopelessness. And we have tried all kinds of things to bridge this gap, to try to be good enough, to try to measure up, doing good works, doing our religious thing, our little duties, whatever they are, our philosophies. Well, I think it's probably like this. Nah, I think it's like this. Morality, try to earn something, and they never measure up. They never reach our goal. The reality of that judgment of like, you have been found lacking, is a real sense. And yet Jesus comes and offers the solution says, you don't have to play this game. Come with me. If you are mine, we can bridge the gap. And I don't know, some people think of it like a bridge. I like that. I think Jesus, like, just flies you right over. I don't know. As I was thinking about it, it's kind of like a concert. Let's say the band U2 came to town, and they were jamming, and then afterwards, people are fighting to try to get backstage, and they really, really want to get backstage. And so people are flashing money, people are like, whatever, making threats, people are, I don't know, what would you do to go backstage to see U2? And so, and then the lead singer, Bono, comes over and it's like, grabs some of his friends, walks back to the backstage. They're like, hey, you guys can't come. Oh, we're with him. Oh, you're with him? All right, go ahead. Are they going to stop somebody if the lead singer's going to take him back? It's like, no, well, you're in. It's not a matter of, oh, I can do this thing to try to jump this gap and do it myself, but that Christ offers it to us. And so the Bible describes two different types of judgments. And one of those judgments is that judgment of where we end up. There's life and death and this huge contrast. And then there's a judgment for what we did with our lives. There's a judgment of how we walked with Christ. And that judgment for believers, I think, should still be a sobering one. I think sometimes it's just kind of like, well, it doesn't really matter. At least I'm making it into heaven. And so Paul describes it as like escaping through the flames. And just as we read, he says, each will receive their praise from God. And some, sadly, will probably receive no praise. It's like, you didn't follow me. You didn't trust me. And so that soberness of judgment, I think, it's not really something I want to even speak about. I mean, I think it's nice to share something really warm and fuzzy. And yet I think it's something that should temper the way we live. This short life will be gone before we know it. Do we really know Christ? When he is there, will he say, yeah, I'm going backstage. Let's go. And be like, hey, yeah, I'm with you. Well, I don't know you. Well, sure. Remember I went to the church and I never knew you. Do we really have that connection with Christ? Are we really in Christ? Is that really who we are? And I don't say that to try to scare anybody or anything, but just the sober reality. Will we wrestle through that? Will we wrestle through? Will we keep looking back to Christ? Will we take the time to let go of all of life and all the things that we measure life by and look to Christ? Say, yeah, I want to be with you. I'm yours. I belong to you. Sometimes I think we kind of play games with it, like pretend, like put on kind of that face. Oh, yeah, yeah, I'm with Jesus. And then later, well, never mind. And it's not about what other people think. It's about that true reality. Whose are we? Whose are you? Are you still going through life on your own wits? Or are you trusting Christ and looking to Christ to define you and give you purpose and to give you your peace for the end of your life and for the days in between? And there's a call here to follow Paul's example. At the end of this chapter, Paul says, therefore I urge you to imitate me. So he kind of goes through all these challenges he has. Man, I'm bombarded with all these struggles. And I'm walking through them with trusting in God. And I urge you, imitate me. And that is my prayer. That is my prayer, that we would truly be found in Christ. That we would continue to look to Christ. I want to challenge you guys to take some time this week. I don't know why it's so easy to spend 3 hours in front of a screen and feel like, man, that was 3 hours? I can't believe it. I should have been in bed. And yet, it's to spend 15 minutes in prayer takes serious work. It's like 3 hours is like, oh, I don't have time. I don't have time for 15 minutes is sometimes that feeling. And yet we can get sucked into 3 hours of almost anything. And I want to challenge you to just take a serious look at where you're at and take some time. Turn off everything. Leave it. Between you and God, where are you at? To spend that time, to really look to Christ. It doesn't matter what I think about you. I think you guys all look pretty good. You're good. You're in. My judgment doesn't matter. Take that time to really hear the voice of the one whose opinion matters. And not just to pretend, not to go through the motions, but do we truly belong to Christ? Do we truly know Him? I think there's a soberness in that. I kind of want to break that soberness because it's kind of heavy on me. And yet I think it's healthy. I think it's healthy. I think this world would be a better place if, as people, we walked around with this soberness of who we are. I hope we have a lot of good jokes after this, but I want you to sit in that soberness a little bit. And I want to encourage you to take some time, even this week, to really chew on that. Really, not even chew on the idea, but between you and Jesus, are you His? Do you know Him? Does He know you? On that day, will He say, yep, He's with me. He's in. Or will you say, what? You're with me? I never even talked to you. I never even had a single interaction with you. It was just kind of motions. So, well, let's pray. God, I appreciate your word. I appreciate who we are in you. God, I give you my own just awkwardness, even as I speak this, of wrestling with caring how people think about me and wanting them to like come and talk to me and not be afraid like, oh, that guy's downer. And I give you that and I ask you to just have it. I don't want to walk through life concerned about that. God, you have given me a new identity. Thank you that I belong to you. Thank you that that my judgment is over, that you've given me your verdict already. That the verdict has come through for me that I am with Christ. May that truly be the case. May we each truly come to you and find life in you, find freedom in you, find identity in you. Thank you for choosing us and loving us. Thank you that we're not having to perform. I am yours, God. You are worthy of all the praise. And may your will be done. I ask that you would move in power. I ask that you would set hearts free, even in this room. I ask that you would continue to move to take back what this world is trying to have of us, of trying to constantly measure up. I ask that you would set people free from the bondage of themselves and others' opinions. And that they could walk in who you've made them to be. We need you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.